Acts 1. Leviticus 1, the kiddos can take off. Oh, and they got Secret Sister today, but that's a secret, so got that. Oh, don't need that one. That's camp registration. Okay, Leviticus 1 is the first official establishment of Judaism. And so the Lord kind of lays a foundation for Judaism. And the Bible uses the word religion and religious seven times. And every occurrence is about Judaism, which does have some similarities with Christianity. And that's why you often hear Judeo-Christian ethics. But there are some unique differences also. So in Leviticus 1, let's go and pray first. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this and help us to, in this day, to willfully, voluntarily. Obviously, the starting point is believing the Lord Jesus Christ and then continue that pattern to willfully and voluntarily seek after the Lord Jesus Christ, getting our mind more and more like His. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, Leviticus. Levi, Leviticus. Okay, so it says, and the Lord called unto Moses, spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying. So in the Old Testament, God had a temple for the people. In the New Testament, God has a people for his temple. And then it says, speak unto the children of Israel, saying to them, okay, if this does take place, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice, so this is in type portraying Calvary, but if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will. Very significant. Voluntary will. Okay, the word voluntary is found voluntary and voluntarily 5 times in the Bible. And will, and adding free will, that's found 17 times. So that is the basis of this religion that God established, Judaism. And it also is a universal idea for proper faith. So offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, so it's like a transfer, and it, that offering, shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Atonement, or if you look at the word and kind of divide it into 3 syllables, at-one-ment. Okay, so right there, and if you want to hold your finger there, go to Romans 5:11. This is the only occurrence in the New Testament of atonement. And this is one way that you could encourage someone, try to persuade them, that the Bible does have, shall we say, dispensations or differences. And if this person claims to be a believer, and then show him Romans 5:11, this is the only time atonement is found in the New Testament. He says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement. And you just ask him, which one of those 2 verses, Leviticus 1, Romans 5, which one will you apply to yourself for atonement, for to become one with God? And if they're honest, they're going to say Romans. And then you extend that. Okay, so then you're telling me you're not going to use Leviticus 1:4, right? So there is an example of a very simple case that there are differences in the Bible. Okay, but even at that, voluntary will there in verse 3, if you would go to Leviticus 6, if you kept your finger there, if you didn't, now you got to find Leviticus again. Leviticus 6. Okay, the foundational attitude of an individual adherent to a faith is voluntary will. Okay? Force flies in contrast, contrary to faith. You can't force it on somebody. And that one in Leviticus is the first official statement for the religion of Judaism. So voluntary will is the proper basis for faith and worship. You voluntarily walked in this door. We didn't hold a gun in your head to walk in here. And if you want, you can voluntarily walk out right now. Say, I'm tired of this dude. I'm out of here. And I'll be surprised if you stay. Okay, and so voluntary will or free will exposes actually the errors of Calvinism. Man, it just flies in the face of that. Okay, now the contrast is found in Leviticus 6. And again, we're using Judaism as a basis. 6:1, the Lord spake unto Moses saying, if a soul sins, so he is saying this is a sin, and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship. Okay, now the next two. Or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor. So this individual receives something by either deception or violence. Now, if you've ever dealt with any governing system, those are the two techniques. That's how all government works. No matter what title you put on it. Deception, violence. If deception doesn't work, there's a variation over to violence where it may be bully, intimidate, manipulate, and then eventually the violence. The key in this is to use the least amount of violence to overcome the property. That's kind of the key in that, okay? Sadly, those two ideas now have encompassed most religions, denominations, churches, pastors. Sadly, that's what's going on. And force begins with a bully tactic and then accelerates to violence. Okay, unfortunately, most faiths or religions now operate in those same methods. But then the amazing thing about that is they have the pressure of self-righteousness. The worst form of persecution throughout history will be religious persecution. That's the worst form. Because this party believes they're actually killing somebody for a righteous thing. And Jesus forewarned that where he told the apostles, there's going to come a day. John 16, there's going to come a day where people will kill you and think they're doing God service. Okay, and one of the first individuals, if you discount John Wycliffe because English hadn't kind of reached its peak, would have been William Tyndale, and a religious organization burned him at the stake for the terrible crime of translating the Bible into English. And you can see this in paintings in the governor's reception room in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. Okay, because William Penn eventually got saved as a result of the example of William Tyndale, who back then they had what they called open air preaching. William Penn got saved as a result of that, and then he becomes the inheritor of Pennsylvania. Okay, so it's a wonderful heritage. Okay, now, when the deception is discovered by one or a few, usually the party who is concerned about this deception or inconsistency in this organization will bring it up to the leadership, and the leadership will usually bully that party, belittle that party, berate that party, and may begin to label them. Okay, people label other people because that kind of gives them excuse to research something. In the political or secular world, if you want to call that, the woke people, what do they usually do if you get in a discussion and they're starting to lose the high ground? They'll say, you're a racist. They'll just bring it out of nowhere. Or you're an anti-Semitic. Okay, if you don't think we should give foreign aid to any country, you're anti-Semitic. Okay, and that's their way. Now, in the Christian world or in the Bible world, they'll say, you're a heretic or you're a cultist. Okay, and what that's meant to intimidate. Okay, why? Because they're losing the idea of the debate. They're losing the art of persuasion, and so they want to get out of the situation because their conscience is starting to bother them. This person knows a little more than I do, and it bothers me, and so, boom, there they go. Now, the Roman church, during the Dark Ages, they utilized these methods, okay? And they often would require a naughty person in the hierarchy, they would or in the system, to come and appear before council. And then when they come and appear, and it's like, why do you go to the council? They don't got the authority anyway. But people do what they do. Okay, and then, or they tried to discourage other people of listening to this by saying, well, you're a blind follower of that person, so I'm going to call, if you agree with Martin Luther, you're a blind follower, he bewitched you, so you're a Lutheran. So that's what they do. They assign a label to you. Okay, Mennonites, where'd that name come from? Minno Simmons was the gentleman who discovered some inconsistencies and gathered a little group of people saying, well, this, we agree with you, and they became Mennonites. Okay, in the church ages, they would have Paulinians, they're following Paul, and all that's meant to do is to intimidate. Okay, Rush Limbaugh in the political arena, more or less, people would say, people are just blindly listening to Rush. No, they actually listened to him and thought, oh, I agree with that. And then they began listening. It wasn't blindly. I tell you, the blindness is on the other side of the aisle more than anything. Or on the side of the true heretics. Or they'll label you as a phobe. Man, there's so many phobes. You're a homophobe. Oh, yeah, I was born that way. I can't help it. And so you're a xenophobe. I don't even know what that is. Is that somebody who's afraid to play a xylophone? I don't know what that is. You're Islamophobe. All that's meant to do is to stop discussion. That's what that's meant to do. Okay? And now, people usually avoid or leave the encounter. Usually, a lot of times it's a hit and run, okay? And years ago, we were up in Alaska visiting a good friend in the ministry, went to a local campus, you know, offering gospel tracts, and the kids put their nose up in the air. And I said, I thought you people were open-minded. And the ones with me, oh, that's a good one. Yeah, they claim to be open-minded. They would say, I'm a bigot. What's a bigot? That's you. And there's a guy in Rensselaer. I offered him a gospel track, and he, no, I don't want that. And I just said, you know, you don't look like a narrow-minded bigot. I didn't accuse him of it. And, of course, I don't know what those things look like. And so I was honest when I said, you don't look like one. And he said, oh, no, not me, huh? No, no way. I said, would you read my gospel tract about Jesus? Oh, no, thank you. So what did he do? He just revealed what he was. And so this charge of what is a cult? What is a cult? And often I'll hear that. And I said, what is that? And they never give you a good definition. If you would go to Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. The closest Bible word for cult would be sect in the Bible. The word's not in the Bible. Cult is not in the Bible. But probably the closest word is S-E-C-T. We find it first in Acts 5, verse 17. So, and it's only found five times, so we're going to run through that progression eventually. Okay, if you follow the progression through the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, in Acts 2, the Apostle Peter was a chosen speaker, and he spoke to the Jewish people, you killed your Messiah, and there were thousands of people there listening, and 3,000 people said, you're right, what do we do? 3,000 said that, and 3,000, he said, repent, be baptized, everyone. Baptized. He didn't say baptized. Baptize every one of you. I'm so used to saying that. And then 3,000 joined the Lord because of Pentecost and everything. Well, then in chapter 3, this movement is growing numerically. Okay, and so he said the same thing in chapter 3 to the people in Jerusalem. I mean, can you think of it in Lowell, if 3,000 Lowellites came here? I don't know what to do with that. It'd scare me. Okay, and so... And then in chapter 3 of Acts, he said the same thing. And in chapter 4, he said the same thing. Then he had some miracles backing it up. And in chapter 5, they said, are you bringing his blood upon us? Oh, nothing slow about you. You're figuring it out. Well, the movement got so big because it wasn't added. It was multiplying. And in 5 verse 17, the religious establishment now have to jockey for position. They're nervous. So Acts 5, 7, then the high priest rose up and all they that were with him. And then in the parentheses, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. Okay, so there it is. Now you can see that first occurrence is just like this is a faction, a denomination in within the Judaism. One side is the Sadducees and the other side is the Pharisees. So they had that developed, but here is kind of a neutral term. Okay, but in verse 18, as we kind of scroll down through here, they wanted to lay their hands on them, put them in prison, verse 18. Verse 19, the angel of the Lord told, open, they did put them in prison. The angel of the Lord opened the prison doors, and of course, God usually wants to start a fight. And so he says, go back to the temple and let them know what I'm saying. And so they did in verse 20, and here they come again, the high priest, you know, he's bringing his whole wardrobe, you know, the man of the cloth is coming again. And then he has the police officers with them, and they want to bring him in front of a council. In verse 21, about halfway through the verse, you see the word council, see how it's spelled? Student council, town council, Nicene council. Okay, that's usually a small group of men who are standing against truth. Okay, that's how it's used in the Bible. 22 officers came, and see the violence in verse 26 right in the middle? I said so it goes from deception to violence. Now how much violence they're going to use? They want to throw them in jail for the terrible crime of speaking about Jesus Christ. What a terrible crime. And then the apostles in verse 29, Peter stands up. He said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So we're going to obey God rather than men. Some call that civil disobedience, but this is the better term, obey God rather than men. And then he repeated the idea, you killed Jesus Christ. He's going to be at the right hand of the prince. He's the Savior, verse 31. And we are the witnesses and the Holy Ghost is verifying what we say. And then there's one guy in that council, one guy in that council who was kind of established leader, well-respected. I don't know if his name was E.F. Hutton or something. Maybe that was his nickname. But his real name is Gamaliel, and he was the tutor or the instructor of Saul, who became Paul. I don't know what his general spirit is, but notice what he says. He rises up, verse 34, and the intent is to imprison or kill these guys, silence them. Then stood up there one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, or however you pronounce his name, a doctor of the law, Jewish law, Jewish Judaism, had in reputation among all the people, commanded to put the apostle forth a little space. So they're going to listen to this man. And then he said unto him, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves. What ye intend to do is touching these men. Watch out. And then he gave two illustrations of men in the known area. Okay, remember this guy, Thaddeus, verse 36. Before those days rose up Thaddeus, boasting himself to be somebody. I'm a somebody. And convinced 400 people, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. So they say, see, that fizzled. And then he said, 37, another fellow, Judas, This man rose up, Judas of Galilee, in the days of the taxing, so probably a tax rebel or something like that, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. So that didn't work. So now he's going to liken those men to the apostles. 38, and now I say unto you, refrain from these men, let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. Yeah, I agree with that. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. Yeah, I agree with that. And what's been of God has been going on for almost 2,000 years. There we go. That's good advice what he's giving there. And he says, happily you be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed. Praise the Lord. And when they called the apostles and beat them, what did they beat them for? What did they beat them for? They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And of course, the apostles, they departed from the presence of the council, complaining, we suffered for Jesus. Rejoicing, it says, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and the house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Didn't stop them. That's a good thing. Okay, now if you look online, look up the word cult, there are two basic ingredients of a cult. You usually have a significant individual leader or oligarchy, that's a few, that's usually. But the second area is that they want to control the people. That's really simplified, that's what a cult is. And evidently, in the church, people who are saved, Baptist, well, evidently, this is a temptation that can occur in there. And that's why Peter wrote about it in 1 Peter 5. Okay, and so sadly, okay, in the governing structures, it's obvious. Okay, in the governing structures. In the true heresy, true false religions, this is pretty well known, depending on how big it becomes. But sadly, this is occurring within Bible believers. People profess to be fundamentalist. And Peter warned about that. 1 Peter 5, you'll see in verse 1, the elders. So he's giving counsel to elders, pastors, bishop. And then verse 2, what is his job? What is my primary obligation? Feed the flock. Feed the flock, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. I willingly do that. Am honored to do that. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but be in samples to the flock. See, lords, there you go. Get the whip out. See, evidently that's a problem. Neither as being lords. Why? Because that's how Gentiles think you are in leaders. They think leadership is that way, but that's not leadership, that's tyranny. Okay, and then he said, of course, the example is the chief shepherd, Jesus. Okay, in verse 4. So, since Peter warned about that temptation, it must be a common problem. This temptation is great in most beliefs, okay, in political arenas. But what does God want us to do? So we follow Paul's example. If you would, back into the book of Acts, Acts 17. So we're going to see how Paul handled it. Now remember that Paul got saved out of Judaism, and they did have in Judaism in Deuteronomy 13 where they could execute a false prophet. Now, he was probably relying upon that within his conscience when he was going after Christians. But I think he realized, man, I'm really stretching that passage to make it say what I think it should be saying. And then the Lord showed up. And he said to Saul, the Lord showed up after murdering. He didn't say, repent, be baptized. He didn't say anything about it. He just said, hey, Saul, how's your conscience? How's your conscience, Saul? Because he knew that Saul had tried to live in a good conscience. He said, Saul, you're watching these Christians dying happy. How are you handling that, Saul? And that's what the Lord used. It seems kind of gentle way of doing that to a murderer, but that's what the Lord knew to do with Saul. And the Lord knows what to do with everybody. Amen. Okay, that doesn't mean they're going to accept it, but at least it gets them to a fork in the road. And this man Saul became Paul, and let's watch his pattern. He stopped the Deuteronomy 13 force, tyranny. He stopped that. What did he do? Acts 17, verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them 3 Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must have needs have suffered, risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed, praise the Lord, and consulted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, quite a few believed. And of the chief women, not a few. And then the contrast, but the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy and started going after them. But this persecution just, man, it's like the lifeblood. Next chapter, if you would, chapter 18, verse 4. This is what the Lord wants you and I to do in these days as we use words to try to persuade their conscience. Acts 18, verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves, and that's usually almost always the case, heresy is always self-contradictory, and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. That's a proper response. You didn't accept it. That's your choice. That's your will. You can choose as you wish. Okay, but I'm going to keep declaring the message. So that's the persuasion. Now in Acts 26, when Paul's in a courtroom setting, he again used the words to try to persuade, and there was a fella, the judge, the king. He said, Paul, almost thou persuaded me to be a Christian. Now, if maybe later on, maybe he reconsidered and believed in the Lord. We don't know. There's no record of that. If he didn't, can you imagine him hearing those words throughout eternity? Almost, 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 almost. Yeah. And then Paul just right on the spot said, I wish you'd just be just like me, believing in the Lord, except for these bonds. I mean, that's something. That's the Lord. Now, if we go back in Acts, okay, in Acts 5:17, we saw the word sect, and it's kind of in a neutral setting there. It's like the sect of the Sadducees. If you would, look in 15:5. 15:5. You'll see that the word kind of progresses. 15:5, and there arose certain of the sect of the Pharisees. So the Sadducees would be like the liberal wing, and the Pharisees would be like the strict conservative side, very strict Pharisee side. So you got those two factions in there. Paul came through the side of the Pharisees, and the next occurrence is Acts 24:5. And so in 24, as Paul is progressing through this council thingy, they brought in a certain orator, a guy that was, you know, well, a speaker, that he was very persuasive. And so they wanted to hire this dude to persuade the people against Paul. And if you watch his wording in Acts 24, verse 2, he really butters up the man in charge. He really butters him up. Verse 2, he says, oh, we've enjoyed great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, Felix the cat. He accepted it all. We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all things, notwithstanding. Okay, well, you're so wonderful, and we're really buttering you up. Oh, by the way, That I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of the clemency a few words. We found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. I mean, he's waxing eloquent there. Now, there's where it would probably come closer to our word cult. Okay, there, where this man is using that. And then two chapters later, 26 verse 5, Paul brings it back to his understanding. He was of the Pharisee side, very strict sect of the Pharisees. So again, he brings it back to his understanding of the word. And then the final occurrence is in 28:22. And you see here, it now shifts back to close to our word of a cult. 28:22, and we desire to hear of thee, which thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And so these people were open-minded. We'd like to hear about this. And then Paul sits down and explains it to them. And some believed, some did not. You see, now in the process of quieting someone, there will be lesser forms of control or banishment. Okay, the Amish community, they'll have a shunner's bench. If you're what they call English, you're not Amish, you're English. If you want to attend Amish service, they'll have a pew maybe in the back called a shunner's bench. Or if they're an Amish that fell out of the good graces of the Amish, they'll have to sit there and they'll banish them. They won't talk to them. They won't talk to them when they see them during the week. Their own family has to shun them. Now, I don't know if the Amish have it as a written rule. I'm not sure if they do or not. I don't think they do, but they do practice it. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they have it in writing. Banishment. And there have been many Jehovah's Witnesses who were banished that committed suicide. Because they're pulling them away from their family and everything. And so that in that world, the governing body of about eight men, you know, they exercise what's called banishment. Okay? And so, of course, the Baptists aren't going to put that in their statement of faith. They just do it through peer pressure. And they offer prayer requests. We need to pray for so-and-so. Oh, by the way, you shouldn't talk to them because, you know, we're praying for them. We're praying. Yeah. Okay. And so, and of course, they're going to try to manipulate, saying we're trying to have unity in the church, unity. But that's a false unity is what they're trying to have because I'm in charge. A real Bible unity where all parties voluntarily, of their free will, want to brainstorm that final authority, there's a great relationship. Okay, where we're not trying to prove a point. We're all mortals trying to understand our immortal God, our immortal Savior. And okay, maybe you're going to be persuaded in this area. Maybe I won't be, but we're going to have maturity. I'm not going to take my ball and go home and pout. You know, that's where liberty steps in a church, and there's a wonderful, wonderful unity in that. Okay, now, the Lord starts off, we all started in the same place. Okay, if you're born again, we all start in the same place. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul brags about this. He brags about his Savior. He is amazed. He's astonished with God's mercy. 1 Timothy 1 verse 12, he said this, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." He said, "I can't believe this is happening." He said, "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Amen. That is a... You see, if you study all these different religions, and if you look at this one unique difference is that the Lord Jesus Christ offers his sacrifice to all who willingly and voluntarily accept it. No force, no pressure. Now, the Spirit of God might put a little pressure on your conscience, but there's the starter. And then when we add to that, because in 1 Timothy 2, who will have all men to be saved, verse 4, and to come to the knowledge of truth, now we're going to continue this voluntary free will of seeking after the Lord. And when a few people get together and we all have that same voluntary free will, but yet we have grace, but you're at a different level than I. We're all different places. We have all different ideas and some things. But maybe if we can hit it 90% of the time, great. I mean, baseball players get paid millions of dollars for only hitting 30% of the time. Isn't that something? In Psalm 133 says this, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity!" Exclamation point, boom. When it's all done voluntarily. And then after that, the last time the word free will is found in the Bible is in Psalm 119, verse 108. You and I have no intentions of finding a Jewish temple and offer up a lamb. But I have a different sacrifice and offering I can give to the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 108, David said, Accept, the, I beseech thee, the free will offerings of my mouth. That's our words. Now let me read you the ultimate, extreme, violent cult that you rarely read it in a book in a Christian bookstore about cults. This was an oath. In the early 1900s, there was in Pennsylvania, in one county or one area, there were two candidates up for office. One was a Catholic and one was a Protestant. And somehow, some way through the area, an oath of the Knights of Columbus was distributed. The Catholic accused the Protestant of doing it. The Protestant denied it. And it became an issue and it was put in the congressional record. This is an oath in the congressional record. I'll just read one little section of it. And this person says this, "I do further promise and declare that I will have no opinion or will of my own, any mental reservation, whatever, even as a corpse or cadaver, but unhesitantly obey each and every command that I may receive from my superiors in the militia of the Pope and Jesus Christ." Now, what command might they be given? Well, here's one section where it says, "I will hang, waste, boil, flay, strangle, and bury alive these infamous heretics, rip up the stomachs and wombs of their women, and crush their infants' heads against the wall in order to annihilate forever that execrable race." That's quite an oath. Somebody took that oath? That's a cult. That's a cult. Where the Lord wants us, in verse 18, David said, "Lord, please accept the free will offerings of my mouth." Accept it. So what do we want to declare freely? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Found in Romans chapter 3, where Paul said, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." And Paul does that willingly. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, he says this, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." Now, if you study religions and you only look at that one unique difference with Christianity, I know what I've chosen. My free will, voluntarily, I've accepted the Lord's offer. And since then, when the Lord gives opportunity, accept the free will offerings of my mouth to declare the offering to others. Give them that opportunity to accept or reject, freely given to them. No deception, no force. It's given freely to all. What a great deal that is. What a great deal. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray that if somebody is possibly thinking about that, wavering about that, trying to weigh their options. Well, right there, as far as I'm concerned, is a deal breaker. And like Paul said, the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy. He is worthy of all acceptation. His sacrifice, his death on the cross for sinners, and his glorious burial and resurrection. And Lord, that, like Paul said, believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you're saved. What a blessing that is. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What a great joy that we have in that, by voluntarily, willfully, of our own free will, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then take his written word and seek to align our thoughts, our minds, our beliefs with the written word of God. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.